Hello. This sermon audio is a ministry of the Town Church in Fort Collins, Colorado. If you would like to learn more about us, how to connect, or how to support us, go to our website, thetownchurch.org. While listening to the Bible preached is a healthy part of our spiritual formation, it is not the whole picture. So if you aren't a part of a local church, we encourage you to prayerfully commit to a local body of believers where you live. We're glad you can join us, and we hope God uses the following sermon to reveal more of His glory to you.
Well, good morning. Good morning. My name is Vince. I'm one of the elders here. If we haven't met, I'd love to meet you at some point. If you have a Bible near you, turn to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 20 is what we're looking at this morning. We've been working through the book of Acts for nearly a year, and we'll just continue until we finish the book. So we're finishing out Acts chapter 20 this morning. Grab a Bible, Acts chapter 20. And as you're turning there, let me remind you of where we've been in the book. So if you've been with us, let me just give you some reminders. If you haven't been with us, let me sort of catch you up to speed of where we have been. In Acts chapter 19, we saw this in the weeks previous, Paul made his intentions very clear that his desire was going to be to get back to Jerusalem. Let me put a map up here for you to see how he's been traveling. So his desire was to get back to Jerusalem. We saw that last week. And that before he went back to Jerusalem, he makes this large circle through Macedonia and Achaia to visit the churches. He started in those areas. So he's going back to encourage them. He's going back to encourage the people who are part of these churches now that he began as he walked through. And he's also being encouraged by them as he's traveling back through. And on his way back, so he's circling back up around through those regions again, he picks up seven men from those regions that he visits to hand deliver money to the Jerusalem church in need. So the churches gather together, they collect money to send back to Jerusalem to those who are in need, and Paul gathers these men to go with him. He lands in Troas to encourage the church. He preaches all night long. In fact, he preaches so long that a young lad by the name of Lucky falls asleep and falls out of his window to his death. So he falls to his death, and God, through Paul, brings this boy back to life, brings him back to life. Paul then does what? Picks up where he left off preaching, right? He says, all right, next verse, let's go. So he keeps preaching, encouraging the people along the way in the word of God. And so they gather in Troas to do that. After leaving Troas, they then bump down. You can see the map if you can see those little words. They bump down along the coast to Miletus, right? So that's where they land. That's where we pick up the story of what we're reading this morning. Paul is wrapping up his time, his travels, and we see this lasting impact that he has made on the church community, the lasting impact he's made on the community as he speaks to the elders of the church in Ephesus. So that's what we see this morning. He's speaking to the elders, the leaders of the church in Ephesus, in Miletus. Now, as I worked through this passage this week, it hit me like a ton of bricks. Hit me like a ton of bricks. In so many ways, I was ministered to by Paul as I'm reading about what he speaks to these elders. And so I read these verses and reread the verses and heard them as if they were spoken to me. Challenges to my own heart for me, about me. I read and reread the passage this week as if it was written to me and to the other elders of the town church. Handwritten letter to us as leaders. And so this morning, here's what I'd like to do. It's going to be a little bit different. I'd like to walk through this passage with the instruction to the elders of the church in Ephesus and showing you, our church, our body, our family, how you can be praying for us as elders as we walk through the passage. So if you're a note taker, if you want to write things down about how you can be praying, I'm just going to walk through the passage and show how Paul speaks, how he speaks to us. The word is living and active, and we get to learn then how we as a church can be praying for the leaders. Maybe you don't know who those people are, so I'll put I'll put this picture up here. Also keeps away mice. So we'll keep that picture up there. Those are our elders currently. We have five. Eric Reeves, which, by the way, he is in the later part of August going to come on staff as a full-time pastor here at the church. We're excited about that. So that's Eric Reeves. He's the cute one there on the left. Okay. He paid me to say that. Jay Stenforth is an elder. Nick Wolverton, Sergey Yepishin, and then me. All right, so as we walk through the passage in Acts, remember your own elders. Remember those who are leading and guiding you. We are absolutely, hear this very clearly, we're absolutely unable to lead and guide and shepherd and care for the church that God has entrusted to us without God's help. And so we're asking you, we're pleading with you to be praying for us. So that's where we're headed this morning. So look at Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20, starting in verse 17. We're going to read through to the end of the chapter, and then we'll walk through the passage. All right? Acts chapter 20, starting in verse 17. Here's what it says. Now, from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called, this is Paul, Paul sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him. And when they came to him, he said to them, "You yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews. How I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance toward God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I'm going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. But I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all. For I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities and to those who were with me. In all things I have shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, who, how he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Verse 36. And when he, Paul, had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. And there was much weeping on the part of all. They embraced Paul and kissed him, being sorrowful most of all because of the word he had spoken, that they would not see his face again. And they accompanied him to the ship. This is God's word. Here's what I think we see. We see this deep, deep commitment and this deep courage and care of a pastor, Paul, a pastor, a shepherd, a leader, Paul, toward these leaders in the church in Ephesus. This may be the last time, we don't know for sure, this may be the last time that Paul sees these men, and so he spends his final minutes with them communicating these deep affections for them, challenging them, commending them. And so we'll just walk through it. What do we see first? Starting in verse 17, we see this. We see a pastoral commitment. A pastoral commitment to these men. Paul stops in Miletus, doesn't want to go inland to Ephesus because he wants to get to Jerusalem. And so he calls for the elders of the church in Ephesus to come to him, come to Miletus. He's on his way to Jerusalem, but he's committed. He's committed to these elders, these leaders, these pastors. It's the same wording. These pastors, these elders in the church in Ephesus. They have been called by God to serve the church in leading the church, in guiding the church, in giving spiritual counsel and caring for the well-being of the church and praying for the church. Those are the roles, the duties of an elder. That's what they've been called to do, and Paul is committed to them. And when they arrive in Miletus, what does Paul say to them? Briefly stated, he walks through his past commitment to the church. He says, this is what I've done. These are all the ways that I've cared for you. He's giving them just an explanation of everything he's done, especially to these leaders. He's speaking to them. As a pastor to these men and to their churches, Paul has been committed. He has been committed. He says in verse 18, I've stayed with you. I've lived among you. Now, I've been with you. We know Paul has stayed there for 3 years. That's a long time for someone like Paul to stay with the people. That's commitment. 3 years he lived among them so that he could speak the gospel to them over and over and train them and disciple them. And then he goes on to say, since I've been here, I've served the Lord faithfully with all humility and tears and trials. In other words, even though I have faced humbling situations and sorrowful situations and very trying situations, by God's grace, I served Jesus faithfully. That's commitment. That's a loving pastoral heart to these men. Even in the midst of really difficult situations, Paul was committed to these people. And he goes on to show his commitment to these men and those churches in verse 20. He says, I didn't shrink from speaking the very straightforward truth of the gospel, repentance of sin and faith in Jesus. Day after day in public settings and in your homes, I did not shy away from speaking the very straightforward, loving words about the gospel of Jesus Christ. I didn't shy away from that. That's pastoral commitment. He's committed to these people. And so as elders, we would ask that you pray for us in this. Would you pray that we would humbly serve? Would you pray that we would humbly serve? Would you pray that we would carry out our role, just like Paul did, of teaching the truth of the Scripture, even when it's not popular? That we would lead in that direction. Would you pray that we would faithfully communicate the gospel, even in a culture that is opposed to the gospel? Would you pray that we would humbly and faithfully be committed to the call of speaking the truth of the gospel to you, with you, for ourselves, our church family, but also to the world around us? Would you pray that we would be committed? We desperately need your prayer on that. And Paul continues in verse 22 to show great pastoral, not just commitment, but also great pastoral courage and contentment. In the face of certain danger, he shows courage and contentment. He says in verse 22, I'm going to Jerusalem, led by the Spirit, and really the only thing I know that's going to happen to me, because the Spirit told me it would happen, is that I'm going to face imprisonment, and I'm going to face affliction. I'm going to face hardship. Now listen. If you knew that the place that you were going into next was going to be the place where you would absolutely be thrown in prison and probably harshly treated, would you go there? I think the answer is no, right? That would take an extreme amount of courage. And Paul knows what that's like, so he knows what he's getting into. That would take a lot of courage to go in that direction. That would take extreme conviction, courage, and faith that it was absolutely God that was leading you. There are a lot of times we say, I think God's leading me. Well, that would take a lot of courage and conviction to say, no, God is leading me in that direction. And so Paul is saying here, that's where I'm going. I'm convinced that God is leading me there, and I already know what's going to happen. That's courage. And the only way, the only reason anyone would move in that direction is if they were content with the certain outcome. If they were content with what they knew was coming, that's the only way that they could courageously move forward. And so Paul is content with it, isn't he? Look at verse 24. He says, I do not account my life of any value nor as precious to myself. I don't count my life of any value or precious to myself. In other words, I'm content. I'm content with the idea that this life is not my own. I'm content in the idea that this is not my own. I am not my own. This world is not about me. And I am content with the life that God has granted me. It's His. It's not mine. And so Paul's focal point is this. He goes on to say in verse 24, if only I may finish the course. If only I may finish the course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to speak the truth of the gospel. That's courage and contentment, isn't it? That's courage to move forward in speaking the truth of the gospel and contentment with the outcome that he knows is coming. Courage and contentment, knowing that it's going to be costly. And then Paul continues to talk to the elders of the Ephesian church, telling them that he won't see them again. We're not sure if he sees them again or not. We're not sure. It's uncertain if he would see them to be able to speak the truth of the gospel to them. And so in a sense, Paul is saying, I've taught you all I know to teach you. I've taught you everything you ought to be knowing. Now you're on your own. Now you are on your own. The joys and the struggles of the weighty responsibility now falls on you. I'm innocent of the blood of all. I'm not held responsible anymore for what may happen here. You're on your own. You are on your own. Now, do you feel the weight of that? That he's gathered these men, he's brought them down to Miletus to talk to them, and he says, you're on your own, guys. We've walked through this. You're well-trained. You're on your own. That we should feel that weight. It's a significant weight that these elders of the Ephesian church are going to need courage, and they're going to need contentment with the outcome that's coming. It's a weighty calling. It's a weighty calling. And so Paul is speaking the truth to these elders, and as he's speaking truth, he's teaching them about what may come for them as well. And you've got to be certain, we can be certain that they're taking note of the things that Paul's saying, right? They're taking note of everything that Paul's teaching them and the things that Paul has gone through. And as elders of the town church, we are often aware of our need. We're often aware of our need for courage and contentment in what God may do. We're often aware of that. That doesn't mean that we are settled in that, but we are aware of our need for courage. And so as you, our church family, hear these words from Paul and hear this challenge on you, you can be challenged to pray for us in that. Pray that we would be courageous to speak the truth of the gospel. Speak the truth even when we know, again, that it's not a popular stance. And while all of us are called, you and me, we're called to speak the truth to the lives around us, the elders of the church, your leaders, are to be leading in that. And so the weight of and responsibility of speaking truth to the lives of the world around us as a church lands on us as leaders to be leading you in that direction. It's a weighty role and takes courage in that moment, and it takes contentment with the outcome that we know might come. And so listen, if you think that that only affects these five faces, if you think that sort of weighty calling affects the elder only, the pastor only, I would challenge you to think twice about that. Because that weighty calling begins to affect the entire family. Now, our wives feel the weight of that. They feel the daily pressures of our calling. They grieve when we grieve. They hurt when we hurt. They're offended by sin when we're offended by sin. They fear when we fear. And that begins then to trickle into the entire family, and our children feel the effects of that. They're included in that. The weight of the pastoral leadership responsibilities affects the entire family. And so, church family, we are pleading with you that you would pray for us, for courage in the here and now, but also contentment with what we see God doing in the outcome. Pray that we would finish the course, that we would endure, that we would stand firm in the ministry to which Jesus has called us. Pray for courage and contentment. And then we get to verse 28 of Acts chapter 20, and we see a pastoral charge. So we see pastoral commitment, and we see pastoral courage and contentment, and then we see a pastoral charge from Paul. For several verses, Paul's been talking about what he's done in the past to train and instruct and to teach them about this weighty ministry of being an elder, being an overseer in the church. And now he turns to them and lays on them a pastoral charge, a challenge. And this is really the central verse of this passage. This is the hinge of this passage. It all leans here. This is the place where Paul is putting his focus for the elders of the Ephesian church. And what does verse 28 say? I want us to see that. He says this: pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God which he obtained with his own blood. That's Paul's pastoral charge to these elders, to these men who are leading in that direction. This is practically weighty, and it's theologically weighty. I want to spend a little bit of time unpacking the significance of this verse, because it seems to be the central charge of what Paul's getting at. This verse has a personal component. It has a responsibility component of what they ought to be doing with the church, and it has a theological component. And so let me just walk through that. They're all connected. They're all woven together. Let me show you what I mean by that. In a way, I'll rephrase the verse to show you how it has each of those components. Here's how I would rephrase it. Because God has purchased the church with the blood of his own son, you have got to care for his people. But you are not going to be able to care for his people if you're not caring for yourself. Do you see the different components there? Personal, care for yourself. The responsibility charge, care for the church. The theological component, God purchased the church with the blood of Jesus. It's all woven together. And so first Paul says, pay careful attention to yourselves. Pay careful attention to yourselves. Again, another way that we could say this is take care of yourselves. Take care of your spiritual, emotional, physical, mental health. That's vitally important. We are a whole being. Take care of yourselves. In 2009, many of you know our story. We moved to Fort Collins to start this church. We didn't know anyone. We didn't have family in this city. We didn't have a church community in this city. We landed here, and we just began to see what God would have. And not long after we moved here, our son Solomon was diagnosed with a significant seizure disorder that at the time was life-threatening. And while working through the ups and downs of his treatment, I was meeting people and gathering a people who I was hopeful would be the church. And that was not all roses, right? If it sounds rosy, it was not all roses. We faced rejection as a family. We faced hurt as a family. And listen very closely to this, because I don't want you to miss this piece. We faced the effects of our own sin. We faced the effects of our own sin in some of those relationships as well. And so we faced the ups and downs of trying to get a church off the ground in a city that we were learning without the local support of family or friends. That's where we were. And while all of you now sit here this morning in a full room in what we would see as a thriving church, with so many people around you who love Jesus and love one another, the emotional and mental and physical toll the work of planting a church has taken on me has been significant. And I'm weary, and I'm worn, and I'm in some ways wounded. I have at times, to be completely honest, been hopeless. I've wanted to quit. And while you may not see that weight and that burden in and on me, many of you who know me well know the toll that has been taken on my own soul and my family that has been significant. And I don't say any of that. Please hear this well. I don't say any of that to get your applause or your sympathy. I really don't. This is going somewhere. I wholeheartedly believe that Jesus has called me to this work. And if he's called me to this work, which I believe he has, he will sustain me. And so I don't say any of that stuff to show you what I've done or to win your approval or your applause or sympathy. I really don't. You'll have to trust me with that. I say all of that to confess this. I have not done well to pay careful attention to myself. I've not done well to care for myself. I've not done well to let others care for me. I've not done well to do exactly what Paul is charging these elders to do. And so I confess that to you this morning. This has been something I've been thinking about for a number of months. The elders and I have been talking through this for a number of months, and it's providential of God that this passage is here this morning. It's absolutely of God. This passage has caused me to think about reasons why I've not cared for myself. I've had to sit back and try to figure out why have I not done that? Why have I not cared for myself? And in so doing, I've not been doing what I know to care for the others around me. And as I've thought about that, I've come up with a few reasons why I don't think I've cared for myself, and I'll put them on you too. Why we don't care for ourselves. Let's see if any of these resonate with you. One reason we may not take care of ourselves is just simply circumstantial. I think we have to recognize that. The simple circumstances navigate the fact that we don't care for ourselves well. Over the last 6 years, I've been pushing hard in all circumstances in life. Or those are the circumstances God has given me, and I've been pushing hard to figure out a new city for us, to plant a church in that city, to navigate new relationships, to have 5 young boys. In the midst of that, several trips to Denver Children's Hospital for treatments, and on those circumstances could go. They're just circumstantial things that cause me to not take care of myself. And I understand we could all say, right, let's say it together with me, well, but those are just excuses, right? Those are excuses. You should still be taking care of yourself. Right? I've spoken that to myself as well. And on the one hand, I would say, yes, that's probably true. Those are our excuses. And on the other hand, I would say this, that in the midst of those things, those circumstances simply did not allow me to have the mental and emotional space to care for myself. Sometimes our simple God-ordained circumstances don't allow us to see that we are not taking care of ourselves. It's there. We just recognize it. Circumstances have gotten us to this place. Okay, so there's that one. And I have 3 others that won't let us off the hook as much. Outside of the simple circumstantial reasons for not taking care of myself, the other reasons are laced with self-centered pride at the center. And so here's what's come to mind for me this week. See if this resonates. Avoiding. One of the reasons I don't take care of myself is because I want to avoid the hard work of figuring out what it's going to take to take care of my own soul and my own heart. So I just avoid it. It's easier just to avoid it. Avoidance. I don't want to do the hard work. It's just easier to keep pushing forward. And so I avoid it altogether. I avoid the growing issues related to years of not caring for my own soul. Avoidance. Another reason we don't care for ourselves is because we want to hide it from others. We don't want others to know that we're in a bad place. We don't want others to know that we're struggling. For me, I didn't want others to know that I couldn't handle the ongoing pressures of church planting and caring for my wife and my sons. I didn't want people to know that. And so I hide. I hide that from others. For me, in my pride, it was easiest and best, at least in my pride, to hide the fact that I was not doing well. And you can only do that for so long, right? You can only hide for so long until it becomes obvious to those who know you well. And so they begin asking you questions about how you're doing in an effort to care for you. How are you doing? And because you've avoided this for so long, because you've been hiding it from others for so long, when asked about it, the natural sinful response is to then begin pretending. That's the fourth response. We begin to pretend. Another way to say that is lying. We begin to pretend. We begin to make up answers. People will ask how you're doing, and you respond with, I'm doing well. Yeah, things are going well. It's busy. It's tiring. You know, but I'm doing well. And many of you have said, that's a direct quote from Vince. I've heard him say that. pretending that everything is okay. For me, I've spent the last several months pretending that I'm okay, and it has worn me out because I'm not. I'm worn. I'm weary. And as I've thought about this passage this week, those are the reasons that came to my mind. I don't pay careful attention of myself, sometimes simply because of circumstances, but more often than that, it's because I sinfully want to avoid the idea that I'm weak. I want to hide from others, and I want to pretend that I'm some sort of super pastor. And I'm trying to hide and pretend the very fact that I am weak. And in doing that, I've run myself into the ground. I've not paid careful attention to myself. I've not cared for my own soul. I've not poured time and energy into caring for the emotional and physical and mental health, my own. And praise be to God that by His grace, He has sustained me in my spiritual health. He's consistently drawn me in. I'm so thankful for that. He's consistently drawn me closer and closer to Him, but I've not done well to take care of my emotional and physical and mental health, and I'm seeing the effects of it. And so, for you as a church, I just want to communicate some information to you about what's going to be happening over the next weeks. I'm going to take the next 3 weeks off, starting tomorrow, to begin the serious work of caring for my own soul. With the elders' permission, with really the elders' recommendation, I'm going to take 3 intentional weeks to begin some intentional time of caring for 3 different areas. And here's the areas where I see just gaping holes and wounds. I'm going to spend the first week alone resting and reading and praying and listening and asking God to show me more of Himself as I rest in Him. I'll spend the second week with Kirsten, my wife, just her. Our boys will be with my parents, so you can pray for them, and you can define them however you want, right? My boys or my parents. If there's enough Yoo-hoo involved, they'll be fine, right? My dad has a stash, right? Our boys will be with my parents, so it'll be just Kirsten and I. We'll spend some time together resting. We'll spend some time together reading and praying and listening and asking God to show us more of Himself as we care for each other. And then that third week, we'll come back to our boys and spend that week with our boys, just family, just being together, enjoying life together. And really, this is a difficult place for me to be communicating these things to you, because it communicates my weakness. It communicates I haven't done well to care for myself. It communicates that I haven't done well to care for Kirsten or my sons. And I don't like to talk through those things. But very honestly, this is where I am. And so I would plead with you to be praying for me. Pray that I would rest. Actually, pray that I would know what it is to rest. Pray that I would know how to rest. Pray that I would know how to listen, how to be still, how to pull away from things that are pushing me toward hiding and pretending and avoiding. Pray that I would know how to care for my wife, how to love Kirsten well. Pray that we would then know how to care for our boys. Pray that I would then, listen to this one, please, because I have no clue how to do this. Pray that I would know how to make this kind of rest a habit, so that in an ongoing, regular way, I'm intentionally taking care of myself. I'd appreciate your prayers. Let's get back to the text of how Paul is pushing this. Paul says to the elders of the Ephesian church, pay careful attention to yourselves. Why? Well, why does he say that? This is why this is the hinge verse, the main instruction, I think, in this passage for the elders. He says, pay careful attention to yourselves so that you will be able to care for all the flock. I've not done well to care for myself, and in return, I've not cared for the flock. I've not cared for the church in ways that I should. And for me, the first members of that flock are my own family. And so I've not done well to care for them, and in return, I've not done well to care for you. If we as elders are not caring for ourselves, there is no way that we're going to be able to care for you. And so that's Paul's charge here. And so you can pray for us, even as elders, the collective group of elders, that we would care for the spiritual, emotional, physical, mental well-being of our own souls so that we can care for God's church. This is a serious endeavor, so serious that the God of the universe purchased the church with the blood of his own son. It's a serious endeavor that we have been purchased by the blood of Jesus. It's not an insignificant thing. This is an enormous endeavor for us as elders. And so please pray that we would know how to care for ourselves so that we would be able to care for you well. That's Paul's pastoral charge to the Ephesian elders. And he continues to show, in verse 29, pastoral concern. He shows a deep concern. And what is Paul's concern? His concern is that after he leaves, wolves are going to come into the flock to attack the sheep. His concern is that some would come in to pervert the true and clear teaching of the gospel in an effort to draw some away from the faith. And in a prophetic voice, Paul says, some of those wolves are among you. Do you get the picture of that? He's gathered the elders of the Ephesian church, and he says, and even some from among you are some of those wolves. This will be an internal attack. So be alert. That's his charge. Be alert. He says, remember that for 3 years I taught you the truth of the gospel with deep affection. So be alert. Remember those things that I've taught you. But again, being alert in that way can only come from an elder who has done the difficult work of caring for himself and caring for the flock. If an elder is going to protect the flock, he must know how to care for the flock. But first, he must know how to care for himself, his own soul. Do you see how that flows? It's a natural progression of what Paul's getting at. Pray for us as elders. Pray that we would be alert and on guard and protect you from false teaching. And as much as I don't want to say this, pray that the wolves wouldn't come from within, that we would be guarded from the attacks from within. And then Paul continues with the Ephesian elders in verse 32, closing out his time with them with this pastoral commendation. He commends the elders of the church. He says in verse 32, and now I commend you to God and I commend you to his word. In other words, Paul concludes his final words to the Ephesian elders with a commendation to the elders to remember what is of most importance, God and his word. God and his word. He says, I commend you to God and his word. This is what will encourage and establish and ground these elders. And so God and his word have got to be foundational. And so can I encourage you again and again to pray for us as elders that we would be rooted and grounded in the things of God and in the things of his word. Pray that God and his word would be our foundation. And then Paul ends his time with the Ephesian elders, reminding them that he had worked hard while he was with them. He provided for his own needs so that he could take care of them. And in an effort to teach them how to take care of their own church, he reminds them that his primary job as he was with them, his primary aim was to be their pastor, caring for them, giving himself to them. He says, I worked hard to make my own living so that I could care for you. This is a pastor who cares for these elders. There's a deep, deep care and concern for the Ephesian church. He loves them. He cares for them. He gave years to them. And you should know that as elders, if you don't know this, I'll say it, and you'll just have to trust us, that we love you. We care for you. We may not show it all the time in ways that are meaningful to you all, but we deeply care for you. We love you deeply. And as long as God will allow us, we are going to give days and months and years to you. This is a high and weighty calling for us, and we don't take it lightly. There's not one of us who sort of flippantly comes into the role of leading you. We're here to care for the church that God purchased with the blood of his own son. And so pray for us. Chapter 20 ends with a mark of deep, deep pastoral care from Paul and from the other elders. He's taught them well. Do you see this care for one another? He's taught them very well. We're told in verse 36 that after Paul said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all, and there was much weeping by everyone. There was affection. You see it. You feel. You almost feel it. That they hugged Paul and they kissed him. This was a deep, deep pastoral care among all of them. They were sad that they wouldn't be seeing Paul again in tears. They walked Paul to his boat. They traveled with him to the point where he was going to be taking off. Paul had taught these men to care for others very well. And they do that right up to the end of sending him away. Friends, the church is not an insignificant thing. God has purchased us with the blood of his own son. God has ordained the elders, leaders, pastors, care for, protect, lead, guide, teach the word to the body, to the church. That's our role. We're committed. We're courageous. We want to be courageous and content. We've been charged and challenged to care for ourselves and for the flock of God by protecting them with the true word of God. This is a weighty calling. We don't take it lightly. It's a weighty calling for us as elders, and we desperately need your prayers. Desperately. At the end of the book of Hebrews, we're told that the leaders of the church, the elders of the church, are keeping watch over your souls. That's part of the role. We're keeping watch over your souls, and that we're held accountable. We're held accountable for your care. For our own care and for your care, that we're watching over you and caring for and being held accountable for your souls. It's a weighty calling, but listen, it's also a joy. It's a joy to see you growing in an understanding of who God is. It's a joy to see you struggling through things, but seeing the hope. It's a joy to be walking through that with you. And so we plead with you and for you and around you that you would be praying for us. We desperately need it. And so this morning, that's how we're going to end. We're going to spend some time praying for the elders of this church. Let me put their faces back up on the screen because you wanted to see them. I'm going to give us some time to pray. I'm going to give us some time to pray for these men, for courage, for endurance, for boldness, for deep, caring, loving hearts, for commitment to God and in his word. And I'm going to ask you to join in me in prayer. And so, guys, I didn't ask you to do this beforehand, but I'm going to ask you to do this now. If you're one of these guys up on the screen, or you think you are, could you stand up right where you are? We're going to spend some time praying for these guys. Look around; they're around us. Some of them. Oh, there you are. So here they are. Look, can we pray together for these men, and we'll continue our time of worshiping Jesus. Let's pray. God, you have given us the gift of the church. You have purchased each and every one of us with the blood of your own son. So this is not an insignificant gathering on a Sunday morning. This is a gathering of a group of people who've been bought with a price, the precious blood of your son. And God, in the process of that, you've called a group of men to be leading and shepherding and guiding and caring for and giving of themselves for this people. So we plead with you, God, that you would do everything that we need to continue to follow the call on our lives to lead well. We pray that you would give us a deep commitment for this people in the ups and downs of life. Give us a commitment. Give us courage to lead in strong and bold ways. Give these men courage and contentment, knowing that the outcome may not be for their benefit. Give courage and contentment. God, give us the ability to know what it looks like to care for our own souls so that we can care for the flock you've entrusted to us. Give us that, Father. Give us what it takes to lead well, to lead a people well in showing what it looks like to care for our own emotional and mental and physical and spiritual well-being. Show us how we can lead in that direction. God, I pray for each one of these men that you would protect them from the enemy who wants nothing more than to destroy them and cause them to be one of the wolves who is attacking from within. God, we pray that you would give these men eyes to see when that is creeping in. I pray that you would give these men a deep understanding of who you've called them to be. Committed God, men who are following you, and I pray then that we would have a deep, deep care for this body, the body of Christ that you have purchased with the blood. Give us a deep care, we pray. And God, would you continue to raise up men who would be faithfully leading? Would you continue to raise up boys to be godly men, to be leading in these same kinds of ways? This is your church, not ours. And God, would you give me what it takes to see areas where I need to be growing in an understanding of who you are and what you've called me to be, and where I need to change? I pray that you would use these next weeks showing me that, convicting me of that, challenging me of that, so that I can lead these men and lead this church in the ways that you've called me to do that. I'm going to need your help, God. And so I'm pleading with you that you would do that. Care for the wives of these men, we pray. God, give them hope in you. Give them courage. Again, this church is yours. Her people are yours. We're thankful for it. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you all.